Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Amen. Thank you. Hey, y'all. Good morning. Good seeing you. Thank you so much for being here. Turn with me in your Bibles of 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you have your Bible. While you're turning there, I heard about this little boy that was always getting into trouble. He was the worst kid. In fact, he was so bad, when it came time to ask for Christmas presents, he bypassed Santa and went straight for Jesus. You know, that's my only hope. So he sat down right before Christmas to write a letter to Jesus to tell him all the things he wanted. He said, "Dear Jesus," he said, "here's what I want for Christmas this year. He said, I want a brand new bicycle, brand new PlayStation, and a brand new four-wheeler." And he said, "Jesus, I feel like you need to give me these things because I've been an awesome kid all year long." He wrote that. Then his conscience guy's like, "Well, that's a lie. I haven't been good all year, and Jesus knows. So I probably better be honest." So he scratched it out. He said, "All right, Jesus, I hadn't been good all year, but 6 months out of the year, Jesus, I've been a good kid." Then he's like, "Well, that's not true either." And so he scratched it out, kind of getting upset. He said, "Dear Jesus, I've been good for 2 whole months this year. Please give me that four-wheeler." And then he's like, "Well, that's not true. I got to quit lying." So he wrote again, "Dear Jesus, I've been good for 2 whole days this year. Please give me that place." And he's like, "Well, I haven't been good for 2 days. So he gets mad at this point, throws his pencil. He's like, "What am I going to do? I ain't going to get nothing." So he looks around the room and he sees the family nativity scene. And he goes and he gets a little statue of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he takes Mary and he holds her up in the sky. And he says, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, Christmas time can bring out the best in us, and it can bring out the worst in us." We're in week 3 of our sermon series, The Generous God of Christmas. And life can punch us in the face, and life can be so brutal. But at the end of the day, in all the totality of life, when you sum it up, God's been so good to us. God's been so unbelievably generous and kind to us. And sometimes as Christians, we don't know what to do with the generosity of God. It's our proclivity to take advantage of God's generosity or not to appreciate it. So today we want to look from 1 Timothy 4 at 3 inappropriate responses to God's generosity, or 3 sinful responses to God's generosity, or 3 temptations we face in light of being so blessed by God. So here's the first one. It may surprise you. The first sinful response to the generosity of God is guilt. Some Christians in particular that have a more sensitive conscience struggle with the blessings of God. And we struggle at Christmas time in particular because we look at all the blessings we have. And maybe we look at our Christmas tree and we got all these presents under the tree. And we're like, "Man, we're so blessed." And then we think about people that maybe aren't as fortunate. And we can feel guilt. Guilt that we have nice clothes or a nice home or vehicles or, you know, or we feel this sense of guilt. Can anybody relate to that? Christmas guilt. It's common among some believers, and the Word of God speaks to that this morning. So stand with me, if you would, out of respect for the reading of God's Word, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to pen these words to the church at Ephesus and their young pastor, whose name was Timothy. He says, "Now the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." So Paul comes out swinging here. What do insincere, deceitful, lying, demonic people do? Verse 3, "They forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it, that's the blessings, it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Thank you so much. You guys can be seated. So here's what Paul's doing. He's addressing false teachers in the church. Normally when we think about false teachings, we think about something to do with the humanity of Christ or the deity of Christ. But this is an interesting false teaching that was kind of being spread throughout the Ephesian Christians. And this was the specific false teaching. It's when people say you are more holy or you are more godly if you abstain from or reject gifts from God that give you happiness and pleasure. This false teaching was actually rooted in a Greek philosophical view known as dualism that separated the body and the spirit. So this Greek mindset said anything that is of the spirit or immaterial is good, the soul stuff. But the Greeks would say anything that's fleshly or material or matter is bad because it might give you pleasure, and that's a no-no. So in this context, the false teachers were saying this among Christians. They says, if you really want to be holy, if you really want to be a good Christian and honor God, don't get married. Now, the specific reason they would say that is because in the context of marriage would come physical intimacy, a fleshly pleasure. And they would say, that's a no-no. God's against, I don't know how many the ages of kids. God's against sex, but because that's too much pleasure involved with that. So they would guilt Christians for wanting to get married, okay? But then secondly, they were saying, if you want to be a good Christian, you got to stay away from good food. You got to stay away from good food because that's going to give you too much pleasure and that's going to, you know, make you a glutton or whatever it may be. But Paul comes along and he says, no, he rebukes this false teaching. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, if any Sunday school teacher comes along and tries to make you feel guilty for being in a marriage relationship or for enjoying good food, look what Paul says. He says three things. Number one, in verse 2, they're insincere liars. You can't trust those people. He says, number 2, they have a seared conscience in verse 2. And then in verse 3, he says, they are deceitful and demonic. He says, if somebody tries to make you feel guilty for enjoying good food, they're demonic. Now, I don't know how wise it is, but I've used that in my own marriage before. That's what I tell Annie every time she tries to make me feel guilty, and she does, for eating fried chicken instead of grilled chicken. You know what I say to her? I say, get behind me, Satan. And I go right here to the word of God. The Bible says it right here. I got a Bible verse for it. Now, she don't like it when I say that to her. She'll say, big boy, I'll show you Satan right now. Hey, don't mess with them preacher's wives. That ought to be a reality TV show. The preacher's wives of Owensboro. Boy, millions will be watching. They look so angelic on Sunday, they can be a fireball on Monday. Let me tell you that right now. Paul says it's false demonic teaching if someone tells you you're more holy if you abstain from things that bring you enjoyment and pleasure. Now, if you think about it, there are even some people who will use this argument as a reason for not becoming a Christian. And the argument would go something like this. Well, I don't want to become a Christian because then I don't get to have any more fun. You old boring Christians, you know, just, you know, you can't have any pleasure. You can't have any fun. And anytime you do, you got to feel guilty about it, right? But as one of my favorite preachers said, Pastor Tony Evans down in Texas, Pastor Tony said this. He says, if your Christian life is measured only by what you can't do or enjoy, you have been duped by demons. And I think that same principle applies to Christmas presents and all the joys of the holiday season. God doesn't want his children to feel guilty for enjoying the gifts and the blessings he's given us in the holiday season. Instead, look at what the text says. On these gifts that God provides, whether it's in the context specifically, marriage and good food, but I think it can also carry on to Christmas presents or our home or a vacation that's nice or a vehicle that you enjoy. You know, the or going to a ball game or a these earthly gifts that we enjoy, here's what the Bible says about them. It says, God created them, verse 3, to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So Paul says, of all people that ought to be able to enjoy good gifts with a clean conscience, it's Christians, people who know and believe the truth. He says, for everything created by God is good. God made no mistakes. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So the text is teaching God created marriage as a good gift for us to enjoy. God created good food as a gift for us to enjoy. God created good Christmas presents in the ultimate sense of the word as good gifts for us to enjoy. And God says, don't reject them out of guilt, but receive them and enjoy them with thanksgiving in your heart. Skip over two chapters, same letter. So it's all one coherent thought from Paul. Look at what he says in chapter 6, verse 17. Now, he begins the text by giving a warning for the wealthy. But then he comes back with an encouragement. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. In other words, you're not going to take it with you when you die, so don't let it get to your head, and don't let a love of money rule your life. But he says, set your hope on God. Now, look at what God does. God richly provides us with everything to what? Not to feel guilty about, but to enjoy. So God richly blesses us with so many good gifts. Family and friends and food and homes and Christmas presents. Not so that we'll have to feel guilty about it, but so that we will enjoy it. Now, how does God identify himself in Scripture? Many ways, but one of the primary ways is God is Father. God is our Father. Christ is the Son. And so I think God does that because it really helps us understand his character and nature, because many of you in this room are parents yourselves. Or if not, maybe you have nieces or nephews, or maybe you're a school teacher. Many of us, in other words, have young people in our lives in some form or fashion. So let's say you're a parent or a grandparent. Think of how much joy it gives us to see our kids open up their presents on Christmas. I mean, our greatest joy is seeing them have their great joy, isn't it? So good parents are, love that little dude. He had a lot of joy, apparently. So parents find joy in our kids' joy. We want our kids to enjoy the presents. We get so happy when they enjoy the presents. Okay, how much more joy then must the perfect Father get? The heavenly, how happy do you think the Father in heaven is when he sees his kids enjoying the good gifts he's blessed us with? I don't think the Heavenly Father wants his kids to go around feeling guilty. I think he wants us to be happy because we recognize he's the one that gave it to us. God's not anti-pleasure. He's not a cosmic killjoy that wants us just to go around feeling guilty and beat down all the time. I thought about this illustration. My boys will not appreciate the picture probably, but several years ago, our boys, James and Cruz, this picture's 7 or 8 years old. They went through this Pokemon phase. Any other parents go through that dreadful experience? There are support groups for that I found online. They went through this Pokemon phase, you know, and all they wanted to do was collect Pokemon cards and all that. So anyway, Cruz knew that particular year, there's James styling and profiling. I'm sorry, kids, I know, I'll say them. You hate me for this. There's Cruiser the Bruiser right there. And so Cruz knew that all he had asked for that Christmas was Pokemon stuff. I mean, it's the only thing on the wish list. So we were going to give it to him. So right before Christmas, and I wrote it down, you know, the kids say funny things, you want to remember them. He said, Daddy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to buy 1 million Pokemon cards. He's 3 or 4 at the time. Well, little Ellie, next picture, little Ellie Belly was kind of hovering. Now, Ellie plays the role in our family of kind of managing the morality, making sure the boys keep the rules. She got a little bit of my mom in her, a little bit of legalism in there at times. Love you. So she hears Cruz say he's going to get to heaven and buy 1 million Pokemon. She chimes right in and she says, are you kidding me? She said, there's no way Pokemon cards are going to be in heaven. She said, Pokemon is straight from the devil.
she'd been hanging out with my mom that past weekend. My mom was one of those, like, you know, if you watch Harry Potter, you're going to hell kind of situation. That's kind of how mom viewed Pokemon. But sometimes we take that kind of mindset into some of the good gifts God wants us to enjoy. And we hesitate to enjoy them because we feel worldly if we get too much pleasure out of a good gift or a ball game or a vacation or a nice vehicle or our home or a big piece of derby pie or whatever it is. We almost feel guilty. But our Heavenly Father wants His children to enjoy the good gifts. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. God says, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Does this sound like a God who's a cosmic killjoy, who's just out to, like, get us all the time, wants us to be miserable until we get to heaven? No. This Christmas, here's the message from this text. Eat good food. Watch some good Hallmark movies. Enjoy the presents. Enjoy your friends and family. And don't feel guilty about it. But use it as an opportunity to just worship the Lord and give Him thanks. That's the first teaching from the text. Now the second teaching is not quite so fun. That first part, y'all are like, man, you sound like Joel Osteen up there. Just live your best life now. It's all good. All right, well, hang on. Because the word of God is a double-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12 says. So it encourages us. It builds us up. Then it'll turn around and cut us and convict us. And that's what this text does. So the first sinful response to God's generosity is guilt. But then some Christians, I can be guilty of this. We overcorrect. Some of us Christians ain't never felt guilty for nothing. Like, we are not struggling with guilt for all the stuff we got. Some of us overcorrect and we become materialistic and we become what the Bible calls in the last days lovers of pleasure. And we become idolaters when we love the things more than the God who gives the things. This is a real danger for Christians, in particular at the holiday season. So look at how the text speaks to it. Okay, this is the sin is we become so consumed with the blessing, we forget the blesser. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected. Now, notice there's some conditional clauses here. If the thing we are receiving is received with thanksgiving. Now, we're going to come back to that in a moment. But look at what the text says in verse 5. For it, that's the blessing we enjoy, the marriage, the food, the presents, the car, the house, the vacation, the physical intimacy with our spouse, whatever the good gift is that we enjoy is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So our money, our homes, our family, our good food, our presence, the things we enjoy, what makes them holy according to that text? That word holy, by the way, it means consecrated or sanctified. What makes them holy? What allows us to enjoy a piece of derby pie with a clean conscience? What allows us to enjoy a nice vehicle or an awesome vacation with a clean conscience? Paul says it's in verse 5, when that thing has been made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now, most commentators argue that phrase, it's made holy by the word of God, refers to Genesis chapter 1. Remember when God was creating everything and he said 6 times, it is good? So he said, the lakes are good. You know, the sea is good. The animals are good. Fried chicken, really good. All right. So God said, everything I've made is awesome. I've made no mistakes. Everything is good. So Paul comes along here and he says, we can enjoy all the things we have, all the good gifts. We can enjoy them with a clean conscience to the extent that the things we are enjoying, hold on, and the way we acquired those things are in accordance with, verse 5, the word of God, and those things are set apart for God in prayer. There's a right and a wrong way to receive things from God. A few examples. There's a godly biblical way to acquire wealth that is pleasing to the Lord. But there is an ungodly, unbiblical way to acquire wealth that does not honor God. Proverbs 13 speaks of the wealth of the wicked. So not all wealth is the blessing of God, actually. If that wealth is acquired or used in ways that are dishonest or ungodly or materialistic. Okay, there's a godly biblical way to have nice things. But there's also an unbiblical, ungodly way to have nice things that does not please the Lord. Let's be a little more specific with some examples. Okay, we can't thank God and enjoy. And again, our church is small enough, I have to make these qualifiers. When I give these examples, y'all, I do not have any of you in mind. Were you talking to me? I'm like, no, but if you think I was, maybe God was. You know, like, I don't have any individuals in mind, but we can't thank God and enjoy a new vehicle with a clean conscience if we took advantage of people in business to pay for it. You see? Because that's not made holy by the word of God in prayer, because the word of God says, don't take advantage of people. Have integrity. Right? We can't, all right, I'm just going to keep digging myself into this hole here. We can't thank God and enjoy that luxurious vacation or that home renovation if we robbed God of our tithes and offerings to pay for it. Because the thing to be received has to be made holy by the word of God and prayer. And God said in his word that we rob him of our tithes and offerings. As we can't steal from God to pay for our stuff. That's not the blessing of God. Let's go a step deeper. And again, I don't have anybody in mind here. I felt like the Lord led me to say that this week. We can't thank God and enjoy our soulmate that we've met with a clean conscience. Listen, if we're having an affair and leaving our spouse for that soulmate. You'd be surprised at how often I hear this as a pastor. Over the year. Again, nobody right now, but I've heard this in the years past. But Pastor James, they complete me. She notices me. He's kind to me. We have the same interest. They do all the things my spouse never does. They're my soulmate. How could God not want me to be happy with them? Because that new person is not a gift from God because God said in his word, what God has brought together, let no one separate. Because God won't contradict his word. God will not blow up a marriage and put the kids through trauma so we can be with a soulmate. God doesn't do that. Romantic love and physical intimacy are gifts from God to be enjoyed. Remember, that's the context. Some people were saying, don't get married because that'll lead to sex. Sex is a bad thing. That's nonsense. God created sex, and as Danny Aiken said, he was having a good day when he did it. But God's word says the gift of physical intimacy is a gift to be enjoyed. But how is the gift of sex made holy? Only when it's between one man and one woman in the context of marriage. That's what the word of God says. Any sexual pleasure outside of what the word says about it is not a gift we get to enjoy. Sex is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If we're doing it, no pun intended, outside of God's will, in God's word, it's not something we can enjoy with a clean conscience. It's sin. back to our possessions, because it's Christmas. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. We all have our little guilty pleasures. Mine is Banana Republic stretchy blue jeans. In fact, I wore them today. I got about 9 pair of them, and it's awesome because you feel like you're wearing yoga pants, but you still get to wear them to dressy stuff like this. They're so stretchy and awesome. Now, they're not cheap, and I enjoy them. They're my nice thing. The problem is not having nice things. Maybe your thing is watches or, I don't know, collecting guns or whatever. Maybe you like fast cars. Okay, there's nothing wrong with having the things. The problem is with the things have us. It's one thing to enjoy what money can buy, but it's another thing to let a love of pleasure and things consume us. Materialism is sin. So how do we know if we're struggling with the sin of materialism? If we must have only the nicest things and more of it in order to be content, then we don't just have a spending problem, we have a God problem. Hebrews chapter 13, look what God says. He says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Now, notice the theological foundation for why we must be content. God says, be content with what you have. Why? For God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, God takes us not being content personal. Because if we can't be satisfied unless we have only the nicest gadgets and only the best clothes and only the fastest cars and more and more and more and all the shiny things, and if we can't be satisfied without more and better, then what we are saying to God is, God, you are not enough and you have not given me enough already. A lack of contentment with what we have, it's offensive to God, who's already given us more than we deserve anyway. Try to illustrate it. Ladies, let's say you labored in the kitchen for hours. All right, you prepared the nicest meal for your family. I mean, you went to the store, you worked hard. Pot roast, carrots, potatoes, banana pudding, cornbread, you brewed the sweet tea, all of it. Okay, and your family comes in, sits down to eat, and nobody says thank you for the nice meal. But one of the family members says, well, Mom, would have been nice to have had some macaroni and cheese. Would have complimented the cornbread well. Mamas, how's that going to land on you? Not real well, is it? Brothers and sisters, our Heavenly Father has been so good to us already. I mean, He's laid out the pot roast and all the fixes. He's blessed us with so much. Let's be content with what we already have and not whine because we don't have macaroni and cheese like the Joneses. God takes this stuff very seriously, doesn't He? So in summary, before we move on to the last point, the temptation is to love the things more than the one who gives us the things. And the Bible calls that idolatry. So the word says, enjoy the gifts and don't feel guilty for it. But don't love the gifts more than the giver. Every time we enjoy a gift, let it take us back to gratitude to the one that gave it to us. All right, now here's the third point on that note. The third and final sinful response to the generosity of God is a lack of gratitude. Matthew Henry was a 17th century British minister who wrote a lot of commentaries, and he wrote down a story that happened to him. He was robbed one day, and the thief came up, you know, took his wallet, whatever, and Matthew Henry writes, he said, I told the thief, he said, I want to say a prayer of thanksgiving right here. And the thief was so startled by that response, he was okay. So he starts praying over the guy that robbed him. And he said, Lord, I just want to thank you. First of all, this is the first time I've ever been robbed my whole life. God, you've taken care of me all the. And he said, Lord, secondly, I want to thank you that this man took my wallet, but it didn't take my life. Lord, I'm more important than my money, so God, thank you for that. They said, thirdly, Lord, I want to thank you that even though this man took all I have, I didn't have much. Three strikeouts, all three services. Nobody laughed well at that one. How is that not funny? Like the guy, I don't understand you people. I heard it the other day and laughed out loud. I thought it was amazing. The point is, like, this guy's literally getting robbed and still finds a way to say, thank you, Lord. Gratitude, no matter the circumstances. Whatever. I don't need your affirmation. I don't need y'all. God loves me. God laughs at my jokes. All right, let's go back to the text. Verse 3. God created these gifts, look at this, to be received how? With thanksgiving. By those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if, look at the condition, if it is received with thanksgiving. There are a few things that God cares more about than gratitude. God really cares. I mean, it's a theme in Scripture that his children say thank you to him. So the teaching is what allows a Christian to be able to enjoy all the blessings with a clean conscience is when we enjoy them with a humble, grateful heart that gives all the thanks and praise back to God. Everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Are we saying thank you to God? And look, I know this sounds so cliche, but not just on Thanksgiving. The Scripture teaches that the whole of life should be a continual refrain of thanksgiving to God. I mean, you could probably make the case biblically that there is nothing we should be saying more than thank you to God. Paul's going to say later, give thanks in all circumstances. He says, in everything, give thanks. He says, whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. When you're drinking the sweet tea, that's a holy moment to say thank you to the Lord. All things have been made holy by the word of God in prayer, and God expects to see it all and to give it back to him in praise. Because worship isn't something we do for 20 minutes before the preacher comes up. Worship is all of life. I mean, every breath we have is a gift from God. Are we saying thank you? If we got up out of the bed this morning, the first thing we should say when we get out of bed is not to check our text. The first thing we say is, thank you, Lord, that I'm awake. You ought to read the obituary. And if your name's not in it, we got a reason to be thankful. We so focus on all the stuff we don't have that we lose sight of all that we do. And it started in the Garden of Eden. Did you know that the sin that led to the fall of the whole creation was a sin of a lack of gratitude, fundamentally? So God puts Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? Because you can eat anything in this whole garden, the most it was paradise, the most luscious, amazing fruit you could possibly have. He says you can have any of it and all of it except for this one tree. The devil comes along and makes Adam and Eve question the goodness of God. And Eve and Adam begin to not be grateful for the 10,000 trees they could eat from. And they focus on the one they couldn't. And it was the sin of ungratefulness that led to the fall of the world. Because this is a particular temptation for Christians in a social media culture. Because all the time we have paraded in front of us all the blessings that everybody else has. And it's so easy to follow people on Facebook or Instagram and be like, oh, man, look at all the presents under their tree. Man, look at how much money he spent on his wife. Man, they're taking another trip. How many times can you travel in a month, you know, and it's so easy to look at what others have and to focus on what we don't have. Or we see all their picture perfect families in front of the Christmas tree, and all the kids got their little matching J. Crew outfits and they're all smiling. And our kids are like drop kicking each other by the Christmas tree. You're all like, man, like God, why can't I have a family like that? And so it's hard to really be thankful for what we have if we focus on all the things we don't have. The comparison game always leads to an ungrateful spirit, and it always leads to sin. So here's what we have to understand. We're not going to have it all. It's not God's will that we have everything in this life. Maybe we can't spend the money some other people can spend on Christmas. There's always going to be somebody more wealthy than us. We may not live in luxury. Maybe we can't take, you know, the fanciest vacations in the world. Maybe we don't have the perfect marriage or the perfect family. Maybe, honestly, we're quite dysfunctional in many ways. And the truth is, most of us are. We're just not willing to admit it. So it's so easy to focus on, well, he won't do this or she won't do that. Or, man, I wish, you know, our kids are, they're all, you know, there's... It's so easy to focus on the negative and the problems. But guys, we got to have a perspective. If we got a roof over our head and food in our belly, and listen, if we get to die and go to heaven, oh man, we are so blessed. Oh gosh, it's so good. The other day I went through this weird little phase, you know, where I was like, you know, what if I were to die tonight? And I was feeling weird, and I started Googling why I felt weird, and I convinced myself I was going to be dead by 9 p.m. You know, never Google when you have weird symptoms. But I really had like this moment with God. I was like, God, even if like something's wrong with me and I die tonight, God, you have been nothing but good to me for 41 years. If I drop dead tonight, I have nothing but to say, thank you, God, you've been so good. Christians, I just think that we forget how blessed we are. This whole keeping up with the Joneses nonsense, as have we forgotten that we have salvation? I mean, what greater gift is there than the fact that, let's just like be really direct about it. We don't have to go to hell forever. I mean, Jesus Christ died for our sins and has saved us. Wow. I mean, worst case scenario, we have a difficult, hard life and we die premature. But we wake up and we're in heaven with God and Jesus forever. Like we win no matter what. There is no place for entitlement. There's no place for complaining, actually, because even the worst case means we die and go to heaven with Jesus. Because we got to focus on the blessings and salvation. Jesus raised us from the dead. Because we were all hell-bent, wide open, pedal to the metal, towards hell, the Bible says. No one seeks for God, not even one. Romans. Jesus came looking for us. We weren't even looking for him. When was the last time we told him, thank you? Guys, I don't understand something, and I'm guilty of this too. Sometimes when we sing songs in here, you would think we were all going to hell that night. Like, how do we sing songs about God's forgiveness and the love of Christ, and it's like we don't even, like, move our lips or we look like our best friend? I don't understand. I don't think God understands how people that claim they've been saved by grace come to church and act like it's a stinking funeral home. I don't understand it. And I just want to say it's discouraging for the people up here that try to lead us when we don't engage and participate in worship. But really, it's disappointing to God. God gave his son for us, and the best some of us can do is complain about the church or complain about what we don't have or complain about our spouse. I just wonder what the generous father is thinking. Like, what do I have to do for these people to make them grateful? But it's not just our salvation. Because everything we have comes from him. If our in our life bibliography, every single source is God. There's nothing we enjoy that can't be traced back to him. Acts 17, God himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And James 1, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Everything we have is because of God. We pay for our homes, right? We work hard for that, and we should. Hard work is commendable in Scripture. But the lumber used to build our home, who made the trees? God did. You're like, why? We spend years in higher education. We spend countless hours in professional training. We work all the over. We work our tails off, man, right? And that's good. But who gave us the body to get up out of the bed and go to work? Who gave us the intellect to be able to think critically? Who gave us the business savvy to be able to make money? Who gave us the entrepreneurial gift? Who gave us the skill set? God did. We don't breathe without God. We don't go to the bathroom without the grace of God. We don't got a penny in the bank without the mercy of God. It all comes from him. Our whole life should be a continual frame of thank you, God. Like, God, I got a car that got me to church this morning. Every time in the winter months and my Buick starts up, I listen, thank you, Lord, because I always assume it won't start that time. And you know what? Every now and then it doesn't. But you know what? I got friends that can come jump me because I don't know how to do the jumper cable things because I'm afraid it's going to like electrocute me. But I got friends that do. Like, there's no scenario in which God doesn't provide for his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at the warning God gives. He says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. God says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Nothing we have or enjoy that can't be traced back to God. And I wonder if some of us won't get more from God until we start saying thank you for what we already have. All right, well, it's probably time for me to stop. So let's bow our heads, and I'm going to invite our music team to come forward and our ministry team. So look, it's pretty obvious. Here's the response today. The response is gratitude to God, isn't it? So we're going to sing a song actually called Gratitude, which is a perfect song selection for today. And so we're just going to express to God in song our thanksgiving to him. There's literally a phrase in the song where it says, I lift up my hands. It's so ironic to me that nobody actually lifts their hands, although we're singing, I lift my hands. So that's perplexing. So just pray about that. Like, do we actually mean what we're singing? But before we sing a song of gratitude, hey, let's spend some time in confession of sin and repentance. Like, I don't know. How has the Lord spoken? I can tell you, I got a lot of sins I need to confess. Do we need to confess the sin of just not being grateful people? Do we need to confess the sin of being complainers? No, always whining about what we don't have, trying to keep up with the Joneses. Some of us guys, listen, we need to confess the sin of just always being so darn critical and complaining about our spouses. And we just need to start thanking the Lord for the spouse we do have. None of them are perfect. None of us are perfect. Guys, we need to turn our criticisms and our complaining into gratitude. Kids, some of you need to do that for your parents. Kids, you feel like your parents are so hard on you. They're always on to you. Just give thanks to God that you got parents and they love you. They're not perfect. They're going to make mistakes, but they love you. And sometimes they have to show you tough love. Maybe for some of us, it's the sin of materialism we need to repent from. Like, we're just not content unless we have all the new stuff all the time. We're lovers of pleasure, and we need to confess that to God and say, God, I want to find my pleasure in you first and foremost, not all the things. All right, so let's just spend a few moments in confession of sin, repent. If you'd like to have somebody pray with you, I'll be standing down here at the front center. We got ministry team members on the wings over here. They'd love to pray for you. You can slip out of your seat now or during the next song or even after the service. We'd be happy to talk with you or pray for you. But we're going to take a few moments to respond here, and then we'll sing together.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.